Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. As we go into your word, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I recognize that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but whom you show mercy. But I ask for fresh mercy, fresh grace in sufficient measure, and the help of the Holy Spirit to bring a word in season, a word of encouragement. As the word goes forth, Father, let it go forth in the power of the Spirit of God to bring comfort and edification, that it will cause our wills to become more humble, our minds, Father, enlightened, be revolutionary that comes from the word, and our emotions, Father, controlled by the power of the fruit of the Spirit. As I minister today, I ask for grace to speak as an oracle of God. Lord God, our yokes are broken, needs men. Glory will go to the name of Jesus Christ, and blessings will come unto us, the sons of men. Lord, help me to redeem time, not to say things that are unnecessary. Make me a scribe instructed on the kingdom, to bring out of treasure of the word things both new and old. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. The title of my message this evening is Earnestly Contending for the Faith. Let's say it together, earnestly contending for the faith. Let's say one more time, earnestly contending for the faith. Let's open our Bible book of Jude chapter 1, read verses 3 to 4. Earnestly contending for the faith. Jude chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Let's read. This is Jude, the brother of Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote this epistle and he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of what the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should what? Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Next verse. Verse 4, please. "For there are certain men crept in what? Unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." Say, ungodly men. And they do two things. They turn the grace of our God into what? Lasciviousness. And also denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ, only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here, Paul was writing to the church at that time, and by extension to us, he said we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered for us. That word contention means that if you don't contend for it, you can't lose it. And at that, you will definitely lose it. He said, I'm getting out of that. What Paul says something before 2 Corinthians and 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course and I have kept the faith." The same thing that Paul said. That means there is a fight involved. He told Timothy, he said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." So at the end of his life, he said, "I have fought a good fight." He said, "I have finished my course and I have kept the faith." That means if he did not fight, spiritually speaking now, he will not finish his course. Because Satan tried many times to kill him. Everybody has a course. But he said, "Let us therefore run with patience the race that is set before us." I have a race. We are running the same race to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But as pastors, so there are different assignments for us to fulfill. So you see, Satan doesn't want you. You're not going to walk into it like that. Just finish his course. So he said, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And I've kept the faith." You see, if you end up at the end of like a relay race, and you've dropped, but not like the faith, you'll be disqualified. And for them, so we see as we continue. So you see, what does it mean to contend? To contend, you see, it says that earnestly. Earnestly means to take something very, very serious, to be intense and to be resolute about it, passionate about it. He says, what does it mean to contend? It means to, in that context, I want to check in the Bible, it means that to struggle for a prize. To contend with an adversary, to fight, to labor fervently. That's what it means to contend. And I put here, I say there can be no contention without an opposition. That's what I've already mentioned. And I say there can be no victory without a fight. But I say, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. We are in a spiritual warfare. As we continue, you understand what I'm saying. I've already spoken about Paul. So God expects us, like Paul, to fight that fight. So at the end of the way with me, keep that faith. What does it mean? I put it, I say, if you don't fight, you cannot finish your course or keep the faith. Or, like I put it this way, Paul said it. He says, some people will err from the faith. And if you don't keep it in its purity, I follow him and follow it tenaciously, it's very easy to err from the faith. Just if you move a little bit to the left, you find that you'll not be able to reach the end of that faith. That will not be a portion in Jesus' name. So I put it here to understand as going. I said that our contention for the faith is primarily with the forces of darkness. Primarily. You see, it is Satan that is behind this thing. That is what I'm saying. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to put down strongholds. I find the Bible says that we wrestle not. Say, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what? Against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So you see, our contention primarily, I want to say it, is with the forces of darkness, Satan and all his cohorts. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12 makes us do that. And I also want to define what then is this faith we are talking about. You see, when the Bible talks about faith in this context, it's not talking about the faith that we should receive things, even though that is part of it. But the faith is talking about amplified causes, the faith which is the sum of a Christian belief, which was delivered unto us. That's what the faith is, sum of a Christian, the entirety of a Christian faith. Are you following me? To explain it better, I put it there. I say, this speaks of keeping the purity. Let's say, this speaks of what? Keeping the purity of the gospel message, the salvation of the spirit, soul, and body, and the attendant blessings that come with it through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the entirety of our faith that the Bible is talking about. So that Jesus Christ said, we will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. You see, we know that Jesus Christ died, went to hell, and was raised from the dead on the third day. We all know that. It's not only for us to get born again or to feel the feast of Passover. It's to feel Pentecost and also the feast of Tabernacle, which is imminent, as we've been taught. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Please put it there. Are we there? Say, for it became him. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things in what? Bringing many sons unto glory, to make what? The captain of their salvation perfect to suffering. So our destiny as Christians is to carry the same glory that Lord Jesus Christ carried. That is why he suffered. He didn't suffer alone for us to get born again, die, and go to heaven. He didn't suffer alone for us to get blessed, to be healed. Are you following me? No. He died. The ultimate is the salvation of our souls. I may carry the glory of God. That's what explains it to us. In bringing many sons to glory. So I repeat that. We contend to keep it in its purity and also to fulfill it in its fullness. Those are the two important things we contend for. We contend to keep the gospel message in its purity, that is not perverted. And then to make sure, after keeping it, to make sure that we fulfill it in its fullness, which is to carry the glory of God. Praise the Lord. And like I said, why do we have to do this? Jude said it. He said, certain men. Say, they crept in unawares. John 10:1 says the same thing. He said, he that does not enter by the door is a thief and a robber. It was in that context that he said what he said in John 10:10. When he said, the thief cometh not, but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. It applies to Satan, but was actually referring to wolves that enter into the fold. Amplified says they enter by the side door. So Jude says they crept in. When you crawl, that's what he means. He said they crept in unawares. He just sneaked in. You just wake up one day, you just find X, Y, and Z church next door to you. Ah! When did God call this man? And he listened to what he's saying. Why? They crept in unawares. Praise the Lord. So God wants us to be aware. Okay. Let's read the Amplified verse. For certain men have crept in stealthily, gaining entrance secretly by a side door. Their doom was predicted long ago. Ungodly, impious, profane persons who pervert the grace, the spiritual blessing, and the favor of our God into lawlessness and wantonness and immorality, and disown and deny our soul master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. They crept in 1 year only. You know, they just sneaked inside. Are you following me? And when did this happen? Bible says, why men slept. An enemy has done this. You know the parable of the chairs and the swords. Matthew chapter 13, verse 25. You see, when men sleep now spiritually, Bible says that the enemy sowed tears among the wheat. But the question is, the master saw it when he was going up, but he didn't stop it. But when I was preparing for this message, God showed me something. I will share with you. Let me just mention that. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 9, please put it on the board. God said something, looked natural, but when I was meditating, I now understand why Satan did and why he has done what he did. What does it say? It says, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with what? Diverse seeds. Let the fruit of thy seed, which thou hast sown, and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled.
Divine Elijah speaks about the body of Christ. So Satan, what he did, he sowed tears while men slept. Why? The purpose is so that what the vineyard, the fruit at the end of the fruit of that, the precious fruit of that, will defile. So God said, he said, make sure that, he said that don't sow. It was a natural thing. But like Paul said something. Paul said that, look, he said, does God care for oxen? When God said, that's another muzzle, the ox that treads the corn. So God used these symbols, these stories, these types and shadows, you know, to explain deep spiritual truths. I mean, that's why I said that. And then man sow tears. When you sow, if you sow tears among the wheat, it would defile the harvest. And the Bible says that the husbandman is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. So Satan moved ahead of time and sowed diverse seeds. Yes. So there is a contention and a competition with the nutrients of the soil. But the master says, oh, don't worry, leave it. Just leave it until the time of the harvest. That's what Satan has done, but he has failed. So what are we saying? While men slept is when these things occurred. And I put it here. I said that they have done two things. I mentioned that. They have turned the grace of God. That's right. They have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And then they also deny the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's look at it a bit closely to understand. You see, in this end time, God is pouring out grace in more than enough measure for one singular purpose. Are you following me? It's for us to labor to enter into rest, like Pastor was sharing. At least enter the perfection and the fullness of God. That's why God is pouring out His grace in abundant measure. Are you following me? But you see, these people have taken that grace for granted. The Bible says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says that where sin did abound, grace did what? Much abound. So there's abounding grace in this end time to overcome the abounding iniquity and for us to labor to enter into the perfection and the fullness of Christ. But these people that have crept in unaware, they take advantage of that grace to continue in sin. See, grace is given for three basic things. Grace makes the blood of Jesus available to us, that's the life of the flesh is in the blood, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It also makes what? The word of His grace available to us. And then also makes the spirit of grace available to us. All in the Bible. The Bible says that you should build up, you know, I commend the word of God that's able to build your word of His grace. And Bible also talks about the spirit of grace. So that is what grace makes. Basically, it gives us life. The life of the flesh is the blood. When you confess your sins, it cleanses you. Are you following me? Then the word of God also gives you life. And then the spirit of grace, the one that takes all those things, and as you pray, I want to help you to grow, to edify yourself. So, but they are taking that grace for granted. Are you following me? And then the second they do, they deny the Lord. Say they deny the Lord. Denial here is not talking about that is the apostasy. But you see, deny here is let's go to Titus chapter 1, verse 6 to explain it. Are you following me? He said, are we there? Titus chapter 1, verse 6. They deny the Lord. The consequence of taking that grace of God for lasciviousness is going to lead to the denial of the Lord. I will say, moreover, the law entered that offense by abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much abound. Thank you. But I said, Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Titus 1, 16, please. Where Titus was talking. Let's read together. They profess, talking about this, they profess that they know God, but in works they what they deny Him. Being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, reprobate. See, it's not when you don't come to church again that you deny Christ. You deny Him basically when you deny His character to grow unto the perfection and the fullness of Christ. Or when you say that, nobody will stand up and say that Christ cannot come with perfection and fullness. Some people will not say that. But when you deny developing that character, you are denying by works. But you say by works, they deny. Works are two levels. Works, number one, are the work of faith with power that will lead you to production or the development of the character of God. Praise the Lord. So that is how they deny Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2, 11. Mind you, I said they abuse the grace of God to indulge in sin. Are you following me? Unbridled sensuality, like one version says, a lack of self-restraint. And the grace of God, this is the ultimate of the grace of God. Let's see. Say, for the grace of God that bringeth what? Salvation has appeared unto all men. Next verse. Say, teaching us that denying of godliness and worldly lusts, we should what? Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Next verse. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ.
That is the summary of the reason why God has given us grace. It's not to indulge in sin. It's that the ultimate of that grace is for you to perfect God's love, looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord. This is what it says. The appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to, first of all, I've been taught, it's going to appear in us in perfection and grace, and will carry glory, and it's going to appear with us. Yes, it's going to come forth at the rapture. Then it's going to appear with us for the millennial reign. But we are at this critical point now. That's why God is pouring out his abounding grace to overcome the abounding iniquity that is seeking to make our love to wax cold. Praise the Lord. So it's very important, because I put it, I say, this is why, this is the hearing, this secret that I've just shared with you, this truth, is like the salvation of all the nations of the world. That's why the salvation, so we cannot afford, or the body of Christ cannot afford to fail at this level. And I put it, there's a problem that I saw. This is what brought the message to me as I met. Pastor shared about it when I was thinking about the from Book of Jude. And I began to think. I thought about my life when I was young. And I saw that when I was in school, university, the things that I used to long for, parties, the way we dressed, our attitudes, I began to see Christians do the same thing. Honestly, I begin to wonder, these are the things that when you go for a party in those days, is the way the girl dresses that you've gone after. But I see people come to church. I'm not going to get on anybody's scale. I'm just trying to say, I begin to see a change in the things that we should count. I mean, in those days, those are the things that, you know, the way you do your hair, the haircut you have. I'm not saying that people should not cut your hair. But I see people wear things that, torn jeans, I heard it's more expensive. I'm saying, God, in those days, if I saw somebody dressed like that, I said, you must have gone crazy. But like somebody said, mad people look at people today, not as Christians, and say, you see, he's mad. So I begin to see that there is Bible says that lawlessness, iniquity is abounding. It's a spirit that I want us to see. It's a spirit of the Antichrist. It's that spirit that walks in the children of disobedience. So, he is attacking the body of Christ. He's attacking us at every level. So, there are things that people stood for. People can say, well, it doesn't really matter. Begin to look at God like an old God that doesn't understand what he said when he said it. Let me just continue so I don't depart. So, that's what set me thinking. I said, God, in those days, you go for a party. This is what you're looking for. You know, I'm not trying to say, I don't want to talk about all that stuff. You know, all things are passing. But there are things you are looking for. You look at the way the girl dresses. Yes. You know, miniskirt, everything. Yes. That's how people dress. The question I ask you is, why can't you dress like that for a job interview? Fact. When Prince Harry got married, yes, everybody dressed properly. Hat, everything. Why? Why can't you dress like that for a job interview? In the bank. But people do that today in churches. Why? Because God doesn't mind. Bible speaks about the dressing of the attire of a harlot. It's not that people are possessed, but it's an influence in the air. Papa Egan called it looseness. Loose in the things we say, the songs we sing, they are loose. And like a wave that's carrying people. So I put it here to continue. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. To find amplified. Paul warned, because we're in the end time, and we need to be aware of what is going on. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 in amplified. Paul was telling his son Timothy, for the time is coming. Say, the time is now. We are already smacking it. When people will not what? Tolerate. Say, tolerate. Endure what? Sound and wholesome instruction. But having ears itching for what? Something pleasing and gratifying. They will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster errors they hold. Next verse. And will turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off into myths and man-made fictions. He was talking to the church. He said, for the time is coming, Paul saw ahead of time, that people will develop itch. They don't thank God for the fathers of the house. They speak the truth all the time to us, whether we like it or not. But hardly will you go to any church, I must say we are the only ones, that people talk about humility, submission,
grace, mercy, which are matters of the law. Why? But you find when people gather to themselves, they call them their spiritual, oh, that's my spiritual father. So and so is coming to town. Then they go from one company to another company, having itchy ears. Are you following me? It says to foster their errors that they hold. Say, ever learning, never coming to knowledge of the truth. The Bible says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress it. That will not be apostles. So that's the situation that we have, generally speaking, in the body of Christ today. The Bible says, contend for the faith. The purity, earnestly, be serious about it. To keep it in its purity, and also to make sure that you fulfill it in its fullness. Because this wisdom is justified of our fruits. It's when we fulfill it in its fullness that will justify the death, the burial, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Since I see the travel of his souls, and he shall be satisfied. He ain't coming nowhere until there is an emergence of a perfect church on the earth. That is what he died for. Praise the Lord. So, I put here, I said, three areas we have to contend, to keep contending, to keep the purity of the gospel message and to fulfill its fullness. I have three areas. I said, the Christian home. I said, the Christian home, the church, and in the nation. So, I have examples here. The Christian home. Let's look at the Christian home, first of all. I put it that the Christian parents are responsible for raising up not just children, but godly seed. It was a few days ago, I was preaching, so I just thought about that scripture. I said, look, it's not having children. Unbelievers have children. But you see, for a Christian, God is looking for godly seed. Say, godly seed. Children that are godlike in character. Not that they are perfect. We have examples of people like Samuel in the Bible who loved God. So let's open our Bible. The book of Malachi. I can't remember the verse now. Malachi chapter 2. I mean, verse what, sir? 4. Malachi 2, 4. Let's read together. Malachi 2, 3. Malachi 3. Sorry, Malachi 3, 3, 3. Is it 2:15? Okay, 2:15. So thank you, Holy Spirit. 2:15. This is the reason for marriage, or one of the reasons for marriage. God put his very case here. And did not he make one? Let's go. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. I said, and wherefore? Let's go. And wherefore one? I said, why did God make husband and wife one? Husband and wife one. That he may what? Seek a godly seed. Period. So therefore, he said, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his. That means it takes the husband and the wife to raise godly seed. So it's not just about having children. Thank God for children. But what's the difference between you and an unbeliever that has 12 children? God is looking for godly seed. Children that are godlike in character. Not as if they are perfect. But you see, they honor God. They reference God. I don't have time to go through the scriptures. The Bible talks about Philip and his daughters. They said he had 7 daughters that were virgins and prophesied. Why would God put that in the Bible? If you like seed has not been married, no problem. If you like seed has been, they've kept themselves pure. Why would God put that in the Bible? Why would God talk about Dinah? Who wandered away from his father's house to go and meet his daughters, to go and play with the daughters of that land, and then she was defiled. Why? Because you find that there's so much looseness in the body of Christ. And because God has said nothing, many in the body of Christ think that it's okay. So people have children, they don't lead the children by example. And find that God, the one God is looking for, godly seed, he can't find. And what happens at the end of the day, like I said, one picture, you find God do something like give it for life of Timothy. He will take that child, put him under a right covering, where that child can be trained to become a godly child. Why? Because godliness is what God is looking for. Praise the Lord. So I put saying, not just being born again. Not that the children are just born again. Fine, that is the starting point. But children like a God in character. I said Samuel. We spoke about Samuel. The Lord Jesus Christ, another example I'll just mention in passing. You see, parents, there's an assignment that God has given us. You see, it's not so much, it's good to have revelation. But see, Mary and Joseph, they didn't have the kind of revelation that Simeon and Anna had. But they were faithful. You know why? Every feast, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacle, they will take Jesus Christ. Either you like it or not, we are going for the feast. Either you like it or not, they will take him there. They were faithful to that. So can you imagine what is God telling us? Anytime we come to church, bring your children along. You see, because if they have not taken Jesus Christ to the synagogue every feast, he would not have known his destiny, because in those days there was no Bible. You have to go to the synagogue to hear what the man said. When he now says it, you hear it, then go and meditate, then you come back the next Sabbath day to hear what they're going to say. So if as they brought him there, the master will hear until that day. And now said, he opened the Bible to the book of Isaiah. Said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So that is what God is expects us as children to do, and parents to do. God is looking for godly seed. What I'm emphasizing this, because this is the foundation. Your home. When your child does something in the natural, make him make grades, good grades. Many of us are going to buy something for him. Oh, don't worry. We are traveling with me. What happens when he does something spiritual? Maybe he comes for all night and he prays and he does not sleep. What do? You reward him. You see, because so that child does not grow up thinking that it is more rewarding to follow the secular field than the spiritual field. We need to reward them. Yes, when they do whatever, ask them questions. As a pastor, could do all the time. Say, what do you understand? Ask them questions. In those days, pastor would teach the children. All the pastors, you gather together. Say, what is knowledge? They will all shout, what? Knowledge answer the question. Oh, we shout, what? Understand answer the question. Why? And wisdom answer the question. Well, how? How do you take the kingdom? Pray. That's how he taught them. And all this thing we are talking about is in that prayer book. So you reward them. When they do something that is spiritual, reward them. I'm not saying don't reward them in the secular field, but reward them also when they do something, when they pray well, say, well done. Buy something. The same thing you will do when he passes his exams and you are so happy. Show him also that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So reward him. Passing his spiritual exam. Reward him. So he grows up knowing that, he pays to serve God though. You know why? Because children, all they know is what you give them. Ken Tekin said something. He said that when he was him and Ken Jr., Papa Egin, he said they were staying in their grandma Drake's house, his mother-in-law's place. So it was a snowy night that day. And he had to go and minister one of his books. And he said he was going to take his son. And grandma Drake, that's his mother-in-law, said that, it's snowing, no. Why do you want to take this small boy? It's too cold outside. Let him stay back. Ken Tekin said no. He said he took him. He now put it there. I can't remember. He said, because if you allow the son, the boy, Ken Jr., to stay behind, he's going to grow up thinking that anytime he snows, God does not mind, he will stay back at home. These are little things that will, foxes, that you know, and now wonder the child grows up and then doesn't have the desire for God. I for him, he's only pursuing one, he's not pursuing his spiritual education. He also is pursuing secular because he believes that that is God. That's what you have shown him all the while. But let's be like Joseph and Mary. Bring him to the tabernacle Tuesday. Yeah, pray. I want to hear you pray. What did you learn? Praise the Lord. Why have I said that? Because God is seeking godly seed, not just Christians that are children that are born again. Praise the Lord. So that's very important. I have a few examples here. Let's first read Ephesians 6, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 in Amplified, just to put the scripture behind it. Help me, Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6, says, fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment. Now, this is, but what? Rear them. Listen, rear them tenderly in the training and discipline. And the counsel and admonition of the Lord. That word rear is the same word that when Moses reared up the tent. Start preparing them for the glory. Rear them up. Discipline them when you have to. Don't hold back the king. I will say, train up a child in the way it will go. So when he's old, he will not depart from it. There will come a time, by the time the child gets to university, you can't talk to him again. Yeah, what do you want to do? Are you going to zap it in him then? No. It's that time that can rein the child in. You wake him up in the morning and pray like they did for Jesus. So I don't want to overemphasize that. I believe we are doing that as we've been taught. But I said, let me bring it. That is the area of contention that we are facing in our Christian homes. Bible says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And is that why God says, the one expects parents to lead by example? You wake up in the morning, you pray. Let them see that we are not hypocrites.
When you wake up to pray, they say, you are praying. It's time for good morning, just you are praying. They can see you are praying. So you have a right to discipline them. And they will not complain. Praise the Lord. So I have negative examples here. Adonijah and David. 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. Let's just see in the Message Bible. 1 Kings chapter in Message Bible. Let's see. At this time, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, puffed himself up, saying, I'm the next king. He made quite a splash with chariots and riders and 50 men to run ahead of him. Next verse. His father had spoiled him, him rotting as a child. What a badger. Never once reprimanded him. Besides that, he was very good looking and the next in line for Absalom. You see, that is the political. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You see, Adonijah is the prodigal son of the Old Testament. You see, the prodigal son in the New Testament asked for his inheritance while his father was alive. What has Adonijah done? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah. I said that Adonijah is the prodigal son of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the prodigal son asked for his inheritance while his father was alive. The Bible says that the testament is not enforced until the death of the testator. So David was still alive when the guy said, I'm going to be king. In his heart, however, killed the man. Said he puffed himself up. Why? The Bible gives the reason. He said, because his father had no time. I reprimanded him. Eli is another example. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 12. I'll just read it and continue. Eli is another example. The Bible calls Eli's children. Say they were sons of Baal. Summary. They had access to the priesthood. Please put it there, please. They had access to the priesthood. Let's look at that. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Period. They had access to the priesthood. The ark was in their compound. Next in line to the priesthood. But the Bible summarizes it and gave them one verse. They were sons of Belial. Did not take advantage of what was added. It was the easiest thing for them to do. The ark was there. The temple was there. The uniform, everything they wear was there. People used to come to them to learn. But we'll just leave it alone. So we need to. It's an attack. You see, don't see it alone as, okay, what Eli, Eli has his fault. But it's an attack on the Christian home. I don't want to digress. There's an attack on the Christian home, like I said earlier on. You find the attack is there. The things that the children listen to. I don't want to digress. I'm going to mention that as I continue. I don't want to save time by the grace of God. There's an attack, that a bombardment from the air. Things that our children read. Where they go to. You need to check. Don't assume. When they come home, check their bags. Mommy, don't you trust me? I trust you, but let me just check. I don't trust Satan. I trust you. Or tell them, in God I trust. Let me just check. Peradventure. Praise the Lord. So, that's for that. Yes. But see, what I want us to see here is God desires to save our children. Genesis chapter 18 verse 9 is a good example about Abraham. God said, I know him. Say, I know him. Abraham, Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, we'll read that. Say, for I know him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and he shall keep the way of the Lord, which is love, to do justice and judgment, and the Lord, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. We've been taught. The perfection of the Lord said, you're going to be a blessing to the nations. That means if Abraham did not command them, God has no obligation to keep that promise. Not only him, everybody under his household, including Eliezer. That's why he could trust Eliezer to go and look for a wife for his son. He had trained them. Go and read the Bible. Also, when he was going to fight to deliver Lot, he said he gathered people from his household. He armed them in his house. He had trained them to fight. Now, think about it spiritually. Very important. So everybody must come to the altar of prayer every morning. Fully armed.
the house help, your children. It's time for good morning, Jesus. Pray! So that God can do what? Can bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Next example is Joshua. I won't turn there. Joshua, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Period. Son, you have no alternative. You must serve the Lord. Period. So as for me and my house, as long as you have been born, you are going to serve the Lord. So if I'm groaning, you are groaning. Yes. Yeah, because you wonder, do we, if we believe, I've written out these things in my mind. If you believe that this is the way, and you believe, then if anybody in your household is not doing it, you challenge and say no. Because why? What you are saying is that if you permit them, you are saying that's another way. Then why are you doing it? If there's a better or an easier way. So they should come to a place. Let me explain so we don't get a bit. You see, that's where the Father has to pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because if you don't see, they won't understand. But you can pray for them. That's what I said. I said this contention is not a physical one. It's against principalities, but because of those that are blinded in the minds of them that don't believe. Not just unbelievers. Are you following me? So the next one, I mentioned Joshua. I don't have to turn there. Lois, Eunice, and Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Paul said something. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Help me, Lord. When I call to remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and in thy mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded that it is in thee also, that this grandma, Lois, kept that faith, transferred it to Eunice. Eunice transferred it. It wasn't Paulo. To Timothy. Prepare Timothy for his prophetic destiny. If they had not prepared him, are you following me? He wouldn't have been ready when Paul came to take him. You see, because by the time that John Mark left, God had Timothy waiting. Because Lois and Eunice had prepared the boy for his destiny and they didn't hold him back. They didn't say, no. Timothy must have been educated because letters were written to him in whether Greek or whatever, so he must have read it. He said, no, my son, you can't go. You're calling, you're supposed to be a doctor. I must say, don't be a doctor. But hey, let's go. If that is his son, God bless you. But they had prepared him. Say they had prepared him for his destiny. Praise the Lord. So, Isaiah 49, verse 25. See Satan behind all these things. It's Satan. It says, but thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contended with thee, and I will save thy children. God wants those children saved, not just born again. He wants them to grow the perfection and the fullness of Christ. Praise the Lord. Now I said something, I put it here, what I was preparing. I went to check. Say the UN, I want to see how Satan is operating. Just give an example. You know, there's some place you can't discipline your child. They will go and call, they will lock you up. See what the UN is planning to do. They are presently advocating the handing out of contraceptives in schools. Yes. Why? So that's how Satan operates. Why? So that they can fight AIDS and reduce the pregnancy rate. Is that how to fight AIDS? That's what yes. February 15, 2019. The enemy is using them. Instead of telling them that this thing is wrong, the Bible says that thou shalt not commit adultery or fornication. Tend to abstain from sexual immorality. It's okay, no, we can't stop them. But the rate of HIV among youths is very high. So now to reduce that and unwanted pregnancy, let's give them contraceptives. Licensing immorality. Push back the darkness. Not say, everybody's doing it. Like over 1 million people that went to Babylon. Only Daniel, Shukran, and Abednego to stood there because I will not defy myself with the king's men. The church is supposed to be light of the world. Bible says that it was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Don't turn there because of time. Say the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker, and the house of David waxed stronger. So there is a contention going on in the body of Christ between the house of Saul and the house of David. Who is Saul? Saul is the one that is disobedient and rebellious. Who will not do all of God's will? We know that so. Because they go and kill all the Amalekites. He kept some. But who is David? The Bible says, Paul said, David, I found David, a man after my own heart, who will do all of his will. What is all of the will of God? The Bible says that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you know how to possess your vessel in honor. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says that I pray that God will sanctify you, your whole spirit, soul, and body. That's how you know whether you are under a David, or you have a David heart, or a Saul. Like, a Saul heart will not go ahead to perfect the love of God. So there's a war going on between the house of Saul and the house of David. But of course, the house of Saul is waxing weaker and weaker, and the house of David is waxing stronger and stronger. Mind you, they are both Israelites in the same body of Christ. It wasn't an Amalekite. That's how you know the house of David and the house of Saul. Praise the Lord. So there is that contention. So we must contend for the faith in the body. Speak the truth in love. Be bold about it. Declare people's destiny. And then they finally have in the nation. So, but sin is a reproach to any nation. The Bible says that for the transgression of the land, many are the princes thereof. So what are we saying? When you have, notice the problem is in the home, the unit of the church. When you can raise up godly seed, they move into the church to serve God. And from there, they occupy positions, are you following me, in the nation. And they will not allow ungodly decrees. Isaiah 10, verse 1. He said, woe unto them that make unrighteous decrees. Please hurry up. Says, woe unto them that decree unrighteousness, unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness, which they have prescribed. But this is, that's the problem we have. Isaiah 59, verse 14. Isaiah 59, verse 14. 59, verse 14. This is the condition of most of the nations of the world. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is falling in the street, and equity cannot enter. Next verse. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departed from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him. And there was no judgment. You know the story, it said, I'm will bring salvation. Salvation is going to come from Zion. But that's the condition you see. If you are trying to do the right thing now, people will as if you are doing something wrong. Hey, go to a place, a restaurant, and try and pray over your meal. Everybody will say, it's strange. How are you guys praying? That's just to pray over your meal. There's a contention, your own meal that you paid for. People are criticizing you again. I don't understand. Me too, I don't understand why you can't pray over your meal. Pray in your family, pray in tongues. Yes, let me tell you, because I don't want to waste time. I was a pastor somewhere. I went for a burial ceremony. Very important person, pastor's friend of the mother-in-law, I think, yeah. And we are all there. So pastor invited him, said, I come and sit down. Man, I just sat down, so I managed, but I was just, you know, confessing my sins, Lord. Why? Yeah, it's like Mephibosheth sitting on David's table. So pastor said, relax. So what I'm getting at is this. When they serve the food, there was somebody there, the man was there. You know, I don't mention the person, but very important person beyond Nigeria. So I sat down, you know, my spoon will be banging on the Anyway, what I'm trying to say, Pastor just, with the person, everyone's here, Jesus, okay, let's pray. Your table, and they bowed down, and they prayed in tongues. You know, God prayed in tongues, me too, I prayed in tongues. I think he was there. And they ate as if it was just natural. I mean, what do you expect? So be bold. Anyway, I said that today, there's contention. But you must stand for truth. Yes, stand for it. Don't be afraid. Be bold about it. I follow the apostle. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are you born again? Yes, I'm born again. Spirit-filled, tongue talking, and also grown. Yes, we need to be bold about it. Yes, you need to be bold about our Christian faith. Now this person, the popular thought she lost election, says he doesn't wear God on her sleeve. You know, when Christians, they will hide Christianity. They will pray. They can't say in Jesus' name, say, they will pray in the name of God. Look at the view of the other persuasion. When they pray, they will recite their whatever they have to recite. They don't even care. But Christians say, don't let them know I'm a Christian. Let them know you're a Christian. And what God defend you. So, today with the present situation in the nation, you have to, God raise up Daniels. You see, Rabbi said, that contention is not a physical contention. We pray on our knees like Daniel. He said, this is decreed by the watchers. He said, the heavens do rule. So that's how we can overcome the contention of the nation. And when he gives us the altar, the platform to speak to, speak it. How be it in a parable? Go tell that fox. Today and tomorrow I cast out that and the third day I was perfected. He didn't mention the rod. That's the wisdom to go about it. Praise the Lord. So I said this, we'll speak to those who love. Why is this message very important? Point number one, as I begin to round up, is that you see, Satan knows that the victory that overcometh the world is our faith. Put it in the book of 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. That purity of that faith and fulfilling his fullness, what will overcome, loss of flesh, loss of eyes, part of it, and whatever is going on in the world. So he knows, that's why he's fighting it. Intimidating Christians. You better don't pray. You better just keep quiet. So people go to school, they hide their Bible. They are going for fellowship. They don't want them to be Christians. That's why some people do what they do. That's why they dress the way they dress. They want to belong. They want to fit in. This is the latest that people are wearing. God will have mercy on the body of Christ. Yeah. Go back, son. You are not wearing this to church. Sit down. Yeah. Why? That God may fulfill the promise to Abraham. Yeah. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is what? The victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So Satan recognizes that. That is the manifestation of the sons of God. The end of our faith, which is the salvation of our soul, that is going to overcome the world. So he's fighting it from the home, in the body of Christ, and also in the nation. So the reason of unrighteous decrees. You can't read the Bible again. People can't pray again in schools. Second point, this is the day of salvation, harvest time. Isaiah 49 verse 8, don't answer that. Say, now is the acceptable time. This is the day of salvation. Put it in the book of Romans chapter 13 verse 11 because of time in the Amplified Bible. Romans chapter 13 verse 11. We are at that time. Verse says that in Isaiah says, darkness shall cover the earth. Gross darkness will yet, but what? The Lord will arise upon you. And his glory. So in the midst of this gross darkness, this attack that is coming against Christian homes, that is coming against the body of Christ, through the house of Saul, and that is coming against the nation of beauty, this unrighteous that are making, that's when God expects us to arise. Wake up. He says, besides this, you know what they want? Critical this is. How is this what? Say, high time. Now for you to what? Wake up. Out of your sleep. Rouse to reality. For salvation, the final deliverance, spirit, soul, and body, is nearer to us now than when we what? First believe. Adhere to, trusted in, and relied on Christ. The darkest hours will always be foredone. So I already spoke about the tears. That's why Satan sowed tears. He said, while men slept, he said he sowed tears among them. And I quoted from Deuteronomy 22, verse 9. God said, don't sow mingled seed in your vineyard, which put up first, so that the harvest or your fruit will not be defiled. So Satan's game plan was to raise up his men that crept in on the earth to sow. Bible said in the book of Mark 4, he said, the seed is the word. He said, the sower swear the seed. So Satan raised up men who crept in the earth to sow seed into God's vineyard so as to defile the harvest. And the husbandman is waiting for the precious fruit. So the master says, leave it, don't worry. So I'm going to, first of all, bind the tears. Imagine chapter 13, verse 13. They have gone together up to now. Say that, first of all, bind the tears and throw them into the fire. Then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. Now the Bible says, that's why you see, there has to be judgment to begin at the house of God. They are the ones that are diminishing the glory, that are hindering it. So, and it's Satan, if you read from Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 9, is the one that did it. He sowed those tears amongst them. He does it three ways. Number one way is this. When the word is sown, the word of perfection or law, whatever word, but generally speaking, the word of perfection. Bible says that the enemy, Satan, comes and takes the word away so people don't understand it. Why? Because the ground was not prepared by the man who was in charge of the people. So, it just drops on the wayside. The next thing is that those that fell on stony ground, those that believe the word and receive it among with joy, I begin to practice this. The Bible says that persecution and affliction will arise for the word's sake. So it come against you so I can be offended and drop it. Then if it sees that it cannot overcome you there, the third thing it does, it allows lasciviousness, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the loss of other things. So begin to rate your faith by how much you have. Say the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, let us put the ease of prosperity. Notice David never got into problem until he took it easy. And the cares of this world, amplified. You see, Satan is behind it, though. Amplified. Then, the cares and anxieties of this world, and distractions of the age, and the pleasure and delight, and false glamour, and deceitfulness of riches, and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the world, and it becomes fruitless. An enemy has done this while man slept. That's what Satan does. Satan is behind it. He's one that raised up those men that crept into the vineyard. Distractions of his age. There was no time to go there. I think in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So, but there are difficult times, hard to understand, to deal with, amplified. You can put it on the board as I begin to round up. So that's the second point. First point is faith is what overcomes the world. When we get to the perfection, I'm going to go on. Second point, I say, is the day of salvation, the time of harvest. Are you following me? And the third point I have here is that we only partake of God's glory when we hold fast our faith unto the end. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. Please quickly change this thing. It says, For we are made. Partakers of Christ, that's what's going about glory. If you hold fast, the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. So if you quit along the way, there's no glory. So we can't afford to quit. That's why I say, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. That's the dream of Israel when they came out of Egypt. As they kept on going, only two were able to contend spiritually for the faith that was delivered to them. They endured to the end when they left Egypt. The other scares of this world, they wanted to eat cucumber. Oh Lord, look at all our forsaking in Egypt. And she left some sister like Lot's wife. They kept looking back and they perished in the wilderness. That will not be a portion in Jesus' name. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says, cast not away your confidence, which has a great compensation of all. For you have no patience that after you have done with God, you have no patience. Please put it there. God forgive me. For you have need of, put it by 35. Let's go. It's a very important scripture. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has what a great recompense of reward. Full reward now. For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might what? Receive the promise. We know what the promise is in the next verse. For yet a little while, and he that has come will come, and will not tarry. Next verse. So now the just lie, live by faith. But if I now should draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure. We will not draw back in Jesus' name. He said, we only inherit when we hold fast our faith of Jesus. Now, how do we go about it? We said so much about the problem and what God expects of us. First point is this. So we earnestly contend in the place of prayer as we daily put on the old armor of love and pray with all kinds of prayer with travail to perfect the love of God. We've been taught. That's what I'm just summarizing. You already know. Because the Bible says love never fails. So the more you perfect love of God, the more you are able to overcome all these challenges. So that's our focus. That's why I said, look, you see, it's the enemy that is behind all these things. And it's coming against the perfection of the love of God. Because that is a victory that overcometh the world. But say iniquity will abound. What is the force of iniquity that I get? The perfect says the love of many will wax cold. Little of it wax hotter and hotter. Consider knows that's what Satan is going to understand. And I also put, I say, you use the blood, the word, and the spirit as we've been taught to perfect love of God. That's the old essence for grace. So that grace is not taken for lasciviousness, like I said. That grace makes the blood of Jesus Christ available to you. That grace, the Bible says that I commend the word of his grace that's able to build you up and give an inheritance. And then that grace again is what makes the spirit of grace available to you. The Bible says they did despite to the spirit of grace. That's what grace is. Grace is not to indulge. Grace is given for us to perfect the love of God, to overcome the sin. As I said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The thought behind it is that grace is for us to not to continue in sin. That's what he's saying. So, I gave the example of Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said when he was Gethsemane, when he saw what was facing him, he prayed the more earnestly. Because the title of the message is earnestly contending for the faith. So he prayed more earnestly. All his sweat was as drops of blood. Let's look at Elijah. James chapter 5 verse 17. James chapter 5 verse 17. So you may say, that is Jesus now. I get some money. It was perfect. No, look at Elijah. Say, Elias. That's Elijah. Oh, yes. Was a man subject to life passion? Say, as we are. But so it wasn't an excuse. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So we can pray earnestly. We can contend earnestly through prayer. Even though we have infirmities and weaknesses. Very important. Daniel chapter 2 verse 34. I don't need to turn there. So that pastor preached about the stone that was cut without hands. That's talking about the love of God. That smashed that image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. The second thing I put here is boldness in speaking the truth in love. Let's say that. Boldness in speaking the truth in love. Now the foundation is for you to learn to overcome in the place of prayer. Now after that, you can now speak bold. Bible says that in him we have boldness, Ephesians. So as I was meditating, I put in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15. Ephesians 4, 15 as we close. He says that, but speaking, they are speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So I start thinking, speaking the truth in love, that means there's some things you shouldn't say if you want to walk in love. God stopped me sure what I was preparing. He said to speak the truth in love is to speak the truth without fear, because there is no fear in love. I never saw it before, you know. He said speaking the truth in love, so maybe you just tie it down a bit. That's fine. So as I was preparing, God already gave me an example of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, oh king, we're not careful to answer you on this matter. Our God is able to bow. But if he refuses, we are not going to bow. They told him up front. You see, we don't have to be cowards. You don't try to be politically correct. I'm not going to go and look for trouble. I'm not going to go and look for trouble. But if trouble comes my way, I'm going to speak the truth in love. And what that means is not I'm begging. Anyway, I'm not sure I'm born again. Yeah, but I was born into a Christian family. Like that boy that was born blind. Who was afraid. The parents were afraid of being cast out of the synagogue. He said, go and ask him. Bob said they were afraid. The boy was not afraid. You know that story? That's what many Christians do. So God told me. He said, look, when you speak the truth in love, I'm not saying that we speak the truth in arrogance. He said, speaking the truth in love is speaking the truth without fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. So you must be able to speak the truth in love. If you don't speak the truth and you omit it, either to your family, to the body of Christ, or when God gives you a platform to speak to the nations. Mind you, love also has to do with wisdom to direct. That's why I said, you may speak the truth in a parable like Jesus Christ did. Are you following me? So, what does it say? It says that, here is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Because, as it is, so are we in this world. Next verse. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. So, when you speak the truth in love, you speak the truth without fear. So, somebody comes to ask, inquire, you tell him the truth in love. Ah, bros, this is how it is. But God is faithful. He will help you. Because God is gracious. God is massive. That's part of the truth. Yeah. How I wish that Job had taught his children how to sacrifice. Woe to God that Aaron had cautioned his children that this God, though, we must serve him with fear and godly reverence. But he omitted that aspect. So children thought that they could do what their father was doing. I know what happened. That would not be a passion. So speaking the truth in love is telling them the truth. Paul says that make forth your, you know, with the spirit of meekness. But it's not saying omit it. He tells you, my son, this is it though. This is it though. But you have to do it. Then when there's discipline, you put the discipline there to train him up. Also in the church, you speak the truth in love to brethren. This is the house of Saul. This is the house of David. But if you do this, God will do this. God will do this in love. We don't omit. Then the nation to us, God gives us the opportunity. We speak the truth. But he gives us a platform. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's talk to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Let's put one hand on our hearts and your hand to heaven. Say, Heavenly Father, we confess our sins, and so we claim with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, please have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me today, reminding me to earnestly contend for the faith that has been delivered unto me. I come to receive fresh mercy and grace to enable me to use your blood the word and the spirit to diligently perfect your love in my life, and to also speak and stand for truth, that I may grow up into him in all things, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's not pray in tongues. Don't almost Thank you, Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord.